Good morning. Hey, my name is Santees Beatty, and I have the awesome privilege of serving here as the high school and faith formation pastor and as also a part of the teaching team. And man, this video really does a great job of kind of segueing us into a conversation this morning about the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, where we're digging into this thing we've traditionally called the Beatitudes. And this weekend, I'll begin the message by focusing on this tension between what we call pride and humility. And by the end, I hope to reveal what happens when we have this deep hunger and thirst for righteousness. So let's start by digging into God's word in Matthew chapter 5. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the fifth verse. Matthew 5 and 5. Let's read this together. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So for the rest of our time together, I want to talk to you from the thought or from the subject, empty me, but fill me with you. Empty me, but fill me with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sacred moment. We know the flower fades, the grass withers, but your word stands forever. Move me in the background. You be at the forefront. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let us not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. It's in the matchless name of Jesus. Somebody shout amen. Amen. So much could be said about these things we call the Beatitudes, but I think there are four things that I want to lift up that I think are critical for us to understand about them. One is they are a code of ethics for the disciples and a standard of conduct for all believers. A code of ethics for the disciples, but a standard of conduct for our believers. Secondly, they are contrasting kingdom values. In other words, what is eternal, they are contrasting with worldly values or what is temporary. And then thirdly, they're exposing the superficial faith of the Pharisees by revealing the real faith that Christ demands. And then fourthly, they're unfolding this Old Testament expectation that will be fulfilled in the new kingdom. They're unfolding the Old Testament expectations that will be fulfilled in the new kingdom. So let's read these two verses again. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, notice that the language of each of these Beatitudes purposely are borrowed from the Old Testament. They show that this new kingdom is actually simply the old, but is in a new form. So the fulfillment of each of these have kind of a two stages, if you will. There is a pronouncement, but then there is this promise. You know, there is this present reality, but there's this future expectation. They assume that we understand that there is this tension, this war that is raging within the hearts of every person. So kind of, you know, as I thought about how to paint a picture of this, you know, I'm a very visual person. And I just figured I'd try to introduce this to you in a real way. So walk with me through this as I show you this. Cue the music.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the worship center at Kentwood Community Church and the main event. This bout is not scheduled for 10 rounds or 12 rounds, but this battle is for a lifetime. Now, for the thousands in attendance and the millions who wish they could be here, ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble! In the this corner, the blue corner, we have him coming in with his head held high, weighing in at an unbelievable weight. He is the well-known enemy of the kingdom and hailing from Hades. He is the third dimension of sinfulness. He is the reigning champion of the world. He is the Pride of Life. And his opponent in the red corner, carrying the banner of the kingdom, weighing in at another weight, maybe 100 pounds or so, soaking wet, the defending and undisputed champion of heaven, the meek and gentle giant of the kingdom, get on your feet. Put your hands together. Show some love for your hometown hero. Humility.
Now listen up, guys.
This is my all my inspiring. Here we go. It's all my.
We want this to be a clean fight.
My time. Here we go. Here we go.
I know that's going to be real hard for you, Pride.
Here we go. Here we go.
No punching below the belt. I want you guys to touch gloves, go back to your corner, and get ready to fight. Y'all give it up for our volunteers. Oh, great job, guys. I know some of you are like, I want to see that fight. All right, outside in the parking lot afterwards, it's going to be on. We meet y'all out there. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But the reality is that, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be nice if every time you had to deal with pride in your life, you had that kind of music playing in the background? I don't know about you, but every time I hear Eye of the Tiger, man, I want to be running down the streets with people running with me. I want to be jumping over little park benches. You know, I want to be dancing on, and you know, like Rocky did, right? I want to fight, punch something, right? You feel that passion, but man, that's not usually how the battle or the war is fought in our hearts each day. We don't have music coming in. We don't have signs directing us. It's the fight of our lives. And I want to just talk about this whole thing called the pride of life real quick. What is the pride of life? In 1 John chapter 2 at verse 16, it says this. It says, for the world offers only the lust of for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and the pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father. They are from this evil world. Now, this passage is basically saying that there are three dimensions to sin in the world, and that every form of sin, everything that we could possibly do, actually comes from one of these three. There's the lust for physical pleasure. There's the greedy longings of the mind for what we see. And then the King James Version actually says that this third dimension is called the pride of life, and that every problem stems from this root cause, and that is our desire to play God. It's our oldest temptation. It can be so easily placed in our lives where we misplace our priorities and we find ourselves trusting in things that have no eternal value. Pride is when we say we know what we need better than God does. We know what makes us happy better than God does. And most of us can relate to the cockiness and the arrogance of pride that we saw jumping around on stage. We see that all too often. But the reality is there's something even more dangerous. There's something that's more hidden and subtle that often goes unnoticed. And although it's harder to detect, it can be quite lethal. So what is this pride of life you're dealing in? What is it really? When you boil it all down, it's simply when we say, I don't need God. We may never say that with our words, but we often say it with our actions. God, I don't need you in this marriage. I don't need you in this intimate relationship that I'm in. I don't need you in how I choose my friends. I don't need you in my finances. I don't need you in the hallways of my school when students are being bullied and I'm being silent. I don't need God. I don't need you in this important decision that I'm about to make. I don't need you at the college parties that I'm attending. I don't need you in the school cafeteria when people are in cliques and clubs and they're separated by race. I don't need God. I don't need you on my job when I'm being asked to do something unethical. I don't need you at the dinner table when somebody makes some type of offensive joke. I don't need you in my small group when someone needs to be confronted in love. I don't need God. What hooked Adam and Eve was not the lust of the flesh. It was not the lust of the eye. It was the pride of life. And it's not just pride in our abilities. It's not just pride in our possessions, but it's this subtle superiority that causes us to be convinced that somehow we're better than others and somehow our stuff doesn't stink. Somebody say amen right there. I've learned that our habits and our hangups are often coping mechanisms that we use to kind of cover up the real issues. It doesn't really matter what your issue is. You pick it. It could be codependency. It could be drugs. It could be drinking. It could be pornography. It could be shopping or television or slothfulness or lying or overeating. But the habit will not stop screaming until you deal with the root cause. And we found, and I've seen in my own life, that it's often rooted in a spirit of pride. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 7. He deals with this and he's trying to challenge us as leaders and as people. He says, you younger men or women, accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Another translation saying God resists the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Verse 6, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in his good time he will honor you. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. So as I was wrestling with this, we wanted to invite up someone who could really share a personal story about kind of coming from this place of prominence and being humbled by God and being on the top and then having to deal with hurts, habits, and hangups. So join me in welcoming Brad Engelberg to the stage. Hey, Brad. How are you, bro?
Doing great.
So, Brad, you know, we've talked, and man, your story is a powerful one. You're a hometown guy. You went to EK, East Kentwood. You did really well there as a student. You got married really young, got started. You know, you had the American dream, the nice job in construction, wonderful wife, wonderful home, cars, etc. What happened?
Well, yeah, I mean, it was kind of a point in time that I was on top of the world. I mean, not only having all the material things, doing everything society expects you to do and doing it well, I had the status. I mean, as a community leader, I was on Caledonia School Board running for other elected positions, and I just wanted it all. And to check off the list, at one point in time, a couple years ago, I decided it was time to be baptized. Let's check Christianity off the list and have that conquered as well. And I knew how to pray. Well, I thought I knew how to pray. I mean, I'd pray for God's strength to give me the ability to do things myself, you know, God point me down the right path so I can take that path and conquer it.
And so you had something, though, that just humbled you. Like, you know, I think you shared before that you were in construction and the economy began to tank and construction business was not doing the same anymore, and all of a sudden now you're taking a minimum wage job, right? And so tell us more about what happened during that season of your life.
Well, during that point in time, like I said, I mean, I was really trying to reach out for God and have something, and I don't think I was doing what he wanted me to do. I kept fighting it, and the economy did die off, and I started trying to supplement my income, try to keep my pride, try to keep my status, and try to prove to everyone that I was what I was showing. Started supplementing my income with gambling and anything else I could try to just try to keep that stature in place. Fortunately, God had other plans for me, and he decided to empty my life before I could really focus on him. And about 2 years ago, I had gambling debts, and I was arrested for stealing money from my employer. And it was at that point in time that my wife asked me not to come home. I lost my job. I resigned from my position. I stopped campaigning, and it was just all stripped away. I had literally nothing at that point in time.
And so here you are. You've had all this status. You've been an elected official, or school official, school board, and you're running for office, when all of this happens, right? And now you're on the news. Like, what turned you around? What got you on the right track?
Well, for me, it was not really easy, but as you mentioned, I mean, everything was exposed. I mean, my demons, my closet was opened up. I was on, you know, the news, on the paper, explaining that to my kids. But fortunately for me, I had a resource, and that was this place right here. I mean, there is a building here, but it's the people here. And that strains from everywhere, from Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights, Freedom Fighters Wednesday mornings, brothers and sisters in there, even people in the choir, the maintenance staff when I did community service. I mean, every aspect you turn, there are people here that reached out to me. And luckily for me, my wife was a woman of faith, and when we started down this journey, she agreed to go to counseling with me. She was looking for an excuse to divorce me. She was looking for God's permission. And fortunately for me, God doesn't give that permission, and we both really dug into His Word to understand what it means to be Christian. Now I do. I know how to pray. I learned how to pray. I asked God to be my strength and to light my path and guide me rather than me just using what He gives me to guide myself.
Wow, what a powerful story. Hey, let's give a great big God bless you. What courage to share that. Thank you, Brad. Brad's story is a powerful one about what these Beatitudes are getting at, and that is that the reality is we are powerless to change on our own like this. I mean, there's no way Brad would be able to do this by himself. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we need a community of believers surrounding us who are spurring us on towards good things. The fact is, willpower will not be enough. Great ideas, having more degrees than a thermometer, will not be enough. And so with God's help, we see that we can make this change. And one of our ministries is called Celebrate Recovery, which he mentioned, meets on Monday nights at 7 o'clock in the atrium right out there. And it's for real people who are struggling with real hurts, habits, and hang-ups. The other reality is if you're looking to find hope and freedom in Jesus Christ, find a small community of believers who are seeking the same thing. And Celebrate Recovery might be that thing. Freedom Fighters might be that thing. A small group might be that thing. A Wednesday Night Impact or a life group for high school students may be that thing. We actually have something here that is a version of Celebrate Recovery for our teenagers, 13 to 18, and it's called The Landing. It also meets on Monday nights right behind here in the rehearsal suite. And we follow kind of the same format of CR. We have kind of a connect time, which is a fun time. We have worship that is led by students. And then we have some teaching that is student-friendly, that is led by our adults. And then we break out into small groups where we dig into some of these heartfelt issues and we wrestle with what's going on in people's lives. And we're seeing people being transformed. We're seeing it every week. And so what I want to challenge you to do is part of what Brad did. I don't want you to try to battle this alone. Don't try to conquer this demon alone. Find a community of people to sit with and that will sit with you. And I believe they'll want to walk with you through this process of transformation. And so Jesus, as he's talking to the disciples and the crowd is overhearing this, we begin to understand that he's getting at some things that seem to contradict the world's view of things. He starts talking about this thing called meekness. I don't know about you, but nobody has ever come up to me and said, you know what, you are such a meek person. Right? Like, meekness is not one of those things that people just come out of their mouths first about anybody, right? It's one of those things we don't talk about a lot. So I want to dig into this. It's kind of what we talk about when we talk about humility, but let's dig into it a little bit further. Meekness, Jesus articulates it this way. It is an attitude of humility toward God, but it is a gentleness towards people. It's an attitude of humility towards God, but it is a gentleness towards people. It is a strength, but it is a strength that is under control. A strength under control that is coupled with kindness. It is a confidence in who I am in light of who God is. Oh yeah, you gotta have that perspective. It's confidence in who I am, but that confidence is in light of who God is. And if you understand the context of Jesus' culture, like who he's talking to when he's saying these Beatitudes in Matthew, many people of his culture, particularly the religious leaders and the philosophical leaders of his generation, they misunderstood what meekness and humility were all about. They did not appreciate their intrinsic value. And we mistakenly assume even today that the opposite of pride means timidity or being insecure. But humility is not inferiority. It is not poor self-esteem. It is seeing both our strengths and our weaknesses honestly and not letting either of them keep us from accomplishing what God has set out for us to do. So let's talk about weakness. Weakness is due to negative circumstances. Things like a lack of character, a lack of strength, or a lack of courage. But meekness, somebody shout meekness. Meekness abides in a person who has plenty of character, plenty of strength, plenty of courage, but they choose to be gentle. They choose to be humble. They choose to be lowly. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 and 23 as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is the supreme example of meekness and humility. He was full of dignity. He was full of honor and power, but he made the choice to humble himself even to the death of a cross. The Bible said, "Cursed is any man that hangeth from this tree." But Jesus submitted himself to the obedience of the Father, and he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And the reality is, biblical humility helps us to see that apart from God, we are inadequate. Apart from God, we are without dignity and we are worthless. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But yet, because we are accepted in the Beloved, because we are called children of the Most High God, we have been made in His image, we have infinite worth. It's not because of anything we've done, but it is because of what He has done for us. Somebody ought to say amen right there. So we see this in Psalm 37, which is where part of this passage is drawn from. The promise to the meek is that they will have this natural fulfillment. When we delight ourselves in the Lord gives us the desires of our heart more than we could ever imagine or think. When we commit our ways to Him, He brings things to pass. Some things may happen on this side of death, and other things may happen on the other side of death. But regardless, the meek should not grow weary in their well-doing, for they will reap a harvest if they don't give up. What is that harvest? The harvest is the favor of God. It is the blessings of God. It is the rights to the kingdom, to all that belong to the King. Touch somebody next to you and tell them, "I'm one of the King's kids. I'm one of the King's kids." You didn't get the right neighbor. Get that other neighbor, touch them on the shoulder and tell them, "I'm one of the King's kids." Now, you're not saying that to be prideful. You're not saying that to be arrogant. You're saying that because you know who you are in light of who He is. I'm one of the King's kids. And we find this great example of this humility in the life of John the Baptist. Yeah, you know, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. Most of us know the story, right? We hear about it most of the time, almost every Christmas. It's customary to talk about the extraordinary circumstances that surround John's birth. But I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about his ministry. I want to talk about his baptism. And I want to talk about his humility. And all of them can really be summed up in what he says about himself and what he says about Jesus in John 3 and 30. He says this. He says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Say that with me. He must increase and I must decrease. So let's talk about these three things. Three things about John the Baptist. First, we're going to deal with his ministry. Somebody say ministry. So you got to understand that his ministry came between the testaments, so to speak. There had not been a prophet in Israel for over 400 years. That's a long time. Amen. So there hadn't been the voice of the Lord in Israel for over 400 years. And so the people have noticed that God's voice have been silent, and they have become hungry and thirsty for this word from heaven. So John's ministry is kind of a bridge. It is a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He has in his left hand the law and the prophets, and he's trying to uphold that. But in his right hand, he has the good news and the fulfillment of this new kingdom. He's called to be the forerunner for Jesus. His job was simply to get people ready, to get their hearts ready for the coming Messiah. And if you understand that, you begin to understand his baptism. Somebody say baptism. John's baptism was a one-time baptism of repentance. And while other ceremonial cleansings and washings were happening almost every day in Jewish households, John told people to repent and to be baptized. He was baptizing them with water to symbolize and to testify of the heart's preparation for this coming Messiah. Not only that, but watch this. He gets to do the unimaginable. He has the honor of baptizing Jesus himself. John baptizes the Son of God in the Jordan River. Not only that, but he gets to see the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. He gets to hear God speak from heaven and say, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." John gets to participate in all of that. And if there's anybody that had the right to be proud, if there's anybody that could stick their chest out and say who they were, it would have been John. But John didn't go that route. John had humility. Everybody actually thought that John was the Messiah, but he continued to tell people over and over, "I am not the one." From his disciples to the Pharisees, they continued to confront him, and he continued to say, "I am not the Messiah, but there's one that is among us." And he says it this way. He says, "I'm not even worthy to be his slave." Another translation says, "I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces." Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? John said, "I'm not the one, and the one that is coming, I'm not even worthy to be his slave." What humility, John says. And he shows us over and over that the goal of humility is that we would decrease and that God would increase. My prayer is that he would increase in our lives, increase in our hearts, increase in how we think, increase in how we love others, increase in how we serve. So the second verse in Matthew 6, it says this. It says, "They that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled." They that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Now watch this. The words hungry and thirsty, they kind of paint this picture of this intense longing that needs to be satisfied. These are necessities that one cannot live without. Some would say the passage refers to this personal justice of being so filled with God that a person is completely willing to do God's will. That justice here is about complete discipleship and total obedience. But it may also refer to justice for the entire world, that there will be this end to sin and the evil that fills our world. But in either case, God's promise is sure that those who are hungry and thirsty for him will receive righteousness, will receive justice. He is capable of completely satisfying our spiritual thirst and our spiritual hunger. This is where I want to close my final point, and that is this whole emptying and filling process. There's a passage in Luke chapter 14 that says this, verse 33, "No one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me." No one can become my disciple without giving up some things, without giving up a few things, without giving up things that I don't like. What does it say? Without giving up everything. Let me ask a question. Have you ever emptied out your refrigerator? Anybody ever cleaned out the refrigerator? You probably found that there were some obvious things in the refrigerator, stuff that was outdated, stuff that you put it up to your nose, you're like, whoa,
good gracious, what is that? What was that, right? You don't even know what it is now, right? And then there's some stuff in the fridge that actually is rotten, that's actually spoiled, but it doesn't even stink. And if you're really good at cleaning your refrigerator, you'll manage to figure out that some stuff, it needs to be removed because it's outdated and because it stinks. But there are other things that does not smell, but it still needs to be removed. And the fact of the matter is, the same is true about things in our lives. There's some stuff that just stink. I mean, it stinks to us. It stinks to other people. Say amen, somebody. And there's some stuff that doesn't stink yet, but it's already rotten. That corruption is already set in. And God wants to purge us not only of the stuff that stinks to us and other people, but he wants to purge us of the rotten stuff that doesn't even stink yet. Touch your neighbor and say, God, I need to clean out my refrigerator. I got to go home and work on that. Yeah. And the reality is, all of us need God to purge us. All of us need God to help us to remove the good, the bad, and the ugly if it's not part of his plan. And many of you in this room, you've been through some tough stuff. You know, sometimes life just happens and you begin to lose confidence in yourself. You begin to lose your ability to trust others. I know what that feels like. It's a familiar place for a lot of us. It's a lonely place. It's a dark place. It's a place where we really, honestly, we want so desperately for somebody to come in and help us, but we don't trust anybody enough to allow them in. And we need a God who loves us enough, who is not willing for us to stay the same. Touch somebody and say amen right there. We need a God who cares enough about us that is willing to confront us. And sometimes he confronts us in just the conviction of our hearts. And sometimes he confronts us through the church, through people in the church. But God has a way of humbling us, of confronting us when we got some bad stuff in the refrigerator. Ministry can be messy. But I don't think Jesus went to the cross for stuff just to be comfortable. He went to the cross because he cared enough about us that he was willing to pay the ultimate price. The Bible says that God's goodness should lead us to repentance. It's why some people have to hit rock bottom before they're willing to turn to God. It's why Jacob had to wrestle with the angel all night long before his name and his character was changed. The reality is, sometimes we don't know God is all we need until we realize God is all we have. Let me say that again. I don't know if you got that. Sometimes we don't know God is all we need until we realize God is all we have. God has been working on some of us for a long time. And we've had some good days. And we've had some bad days. But God is still asking us to humble ourselves under his mighty power, so that he will exalt and he will honor us in due season. So here are the three things I've learned about emptying and filling from experience and from scripture that I want to share with you. The first one is, we are humbled or broken so that we can be useful. Being broken or humbled happens so we can be honest. Being honest is actually part of the healing process. When we are honest about who we are and where we are, we can become useful for the kingdom. God sometimes wants to use our hurts to help others. He wants to use a story like Brad's story to say to people who are going through something similar, there's hope, there's freedom that you can find in Jesus. There's a community of people who can rally around you and love you through whatever it is you're dealing with. He wants your pain to become part of his purpose. He wants your test to become part of a testimony. He wants your mess to become his message. And he wants to bring about hope and healing for anybody who's hurting. And then secondly, there a hunger and a thirst is developed when what is essential is missing. When you don't drink fluids, I don't know if you've ever fasted from fluids. I've done it. I don't recommend it. Like, it's hard. But when you fast from fluids for a while, your body begins to dehydrate. It begins to go in fat-saving mode, and your body starts to go into self-preservation mode. And sometimes your organs actually begin to shut down because they're not getting what they need. And your mouth gets really dry. You can't hardly talk, and it starts cracking. And if you want to know how bad you need water, go without it for a while and see what happens. And what Jesus is getting at here and what the scripture is getting at here is simply this. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for God yet? I mean, have you been humble enough? Have you been through enough to where you've gotten to the place that you say, you know what? I'm hungry for God. I'm thirsty for him. And for a lot of us, we kind of go through the motions and we go through life and we haven't gotten to that place yet. And so God has to keep humbling us. He has to keep breaking us. He has to keep allowing things to happen until we get to that place where we say, God, you know what? That's enough. That's enough. I've been beat enough. I've been spanked enough. God, I'm hungry for you. Anybody ever been there? And so here's the thing. The last one. He must make room to fill us with more of him. You know, we just had something last week called Hold Fast for our high school students. And when we got back, we had actually been away. We spent part of the day, part of Friday night here. We did worship, prayer. We had some teaching time. Students did some team building. It was just a really powerful experience. On Saturday, we spent time away. We went to several agencies and churches and organizations that have a passion for homelessness and for poverty. And our students were exposed to what God was doing through his church and through ministries within the Grand Rapids area. And then we spent the night at the Edge. And when we came back after worshiping at the Edge, we came back here to KCC and we were preparing to take communion. And then we were going to break the fast together. And as we were preparing for that, our dinner actually came in a little early from Pepino's. And you should have seen what happened next. I mean, a few of our students almost tackled the Pepino's delivery guy at the door. It was compelling, but a little embarrassing to watch. As I'm seeing this as a pastor, I'm like, man, this is a teachable moment. So we put the food away. We took communion together. But before we brought the food back out, we had one last exercise. And I said to them, before you eat this food, I want you to remember this moment. I want you to remember the hunger pains that you're feeling right now. I want you to smell the scent of the food that's in the other room. And I want you to write down your response if God were to ask you this question. Are you as hungry for me as you are for that food? Are you as hungry for me as you are for that food? They paused, and I think for many, if not most of them, the light bulb went on. And I asked permission to share the thoughts of some of the things that students wrote down. And here's something that one of them, Kaylee West, a senior at East Kentwood, she wrote down this. She said, "This fast has made me realize that I can easily get past physical hunger pains. It has been 30 hours. And although I feel dehydrated and weak, I am not craving food at all. I truly am craving something completely different. Taking away the distractions such as food makes me realize the constant craving I've always had to be filled eternally and ultimately with God." Wow. High school senior. Kaylee understands something we all have to get. In order to be filled, you have to be emptied first. Once we're willing to be emptied, God then opens the door for us to be filled again. The question is, what are you being filled with? Is it lies or is it love? Is it greed or is it grace? Is it frustration or is it forgiveness? Is it pride or is it humility? You know, I asked Rhonda to bring something in to help me to do this illustration. I normally use something like a glove, but since this is such a big room, we figured we'd get something big. Yeah. And so this object right here, you know, when you look at it, it kind of is like lifeless, right? Most of you probably don't even know what it is, right? Like, what is that? That just blue thing with just, you know, some black and gray things kind of hanging from it. But watch this. When I flip on the switch... Yeah. When I flip on the switch, that thing that was lifeless, that thing that seemed to have no purpose, that thing that you couldn't even really understand what it was and why and how we were going to use it, that thing becomes something that draws attention. and what it's designed for, what these things were actually created to do, they were created to be in front of buildings, in front of businesses. Oftentimes when we go to youth conferences, they use these in front of the door to show people this is the place you need to come to. This is the place you want to go to. And so this thing that was once lifeless and seemed worthless now has a purpose. The purpose of it is to point to something that is more important than it is. Oh, is anybody getting what I'm saying? The purpose of it is to show you that there's something far greater than itself. And watch it. It starts to bend. And sometimes it looks like it's going to break. And sometimes it feels like it's up. And then sometimes it looks like it's going down. But the reality is, the goal and the purpose of it is to point to something greater than itself. When people look at you and they see you being filled, are you pointing to something greater than yourself? Are you pointing to the King of Kings? Are you pointing to the Lord of Lords? Are you pointing to the hope and healing that can only be found in Jesus Christ? Or are you only wanting attention for yourself? Pride makes it about you, but humility makes it about Jesus, and it makes it about others. What are you filled with? What are you filled with? You know, as you look at the New Testament, there's this passage in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus is, he's been crucified, he's resurrected, and he comes back to the disciples and he says this, Acts 1, 4 and 5. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends what he promised. Remember, I have told you about this before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So the Bible says that they did just as Jesus had asked them. They went to Jerusalem and they waited. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says on the day of Pentecost that we see that this prophecy that Jesus shared with them, that it was fulfilled. That these people, these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? Because these guys were hiding after Jesus was crucified. They were afraid. They didn't know if people were going to take their lives because they've been following this guy, some for 1.5 years, some for 2, some believe for 3. They've been following this guy. They left their family. They left their job to follow this guy who's been crucified on a tree. And they're like, what do we do now? And I'm sure some of them were like, well, what are you going to do? Well, I think I'm going to go fishing. What are you going to do? I think I'm going to go back to tax collecting. What are you going to do? I don't know. I don't have a clue. My wife ain't going to let me come home. Right? Like, I'm sure they're going through this process, right? I don't know. I'll figure something out. And then Jesus comes back and he tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. They're unlearned. They're untrained men. They don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, the power of God, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these men, these untrained men and women, they become the apostles of the New Testament. They become the people who start churches. They become people who are so passionate about this Jesus that they're willing to be crucified upside down. They're so serious about their walk with God that they're willing to be boiled alive because they will not renounce him. They get beaten. They get flogged to the point of almost death. And they say to people who tell them, you can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they say to them, I don't care what you do to me. I can't stop talking about my God. They've been filled with something far greater than themselves. They've been filled with love. They've been filled with hope. They've been filled with passion. What are you filled with? Here's my question to you. Will you choose to be emptied of yourself so that you will be filled with more of him? I want to ask you to stand as we prepare to close. I don't know what you're dealing with, but all of us need to be emptied. All of us need to be emptied of our own stuff, emptied of our sin, emptied of our pride, emptied of our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, so that we can be filled with more of him, filled with his love, filled with his grace, filled with his peace, filled with his forgiveness, filled with his mercy. Will you stop resisting God today? And will you humble yourself before him? Will you follow him? Maybe today you need to say, I'm submitting my life to Jesus for the first time. Maybe today you want to recommit your life to Him. You know, you've been walking down the wrong road. You're repenting and you're saying, God, I want to turn around. I want to head in the right direction. Or maybe there's some things in your life you just simply need to give up and stop trying to carry on your own. It doesn't matter what the reason or what the commitment level is. We're opening this altar as a place for you to come, a place for you to pray. The altar is always a place where things die so that new things can be birthed. And whatever that is for you, I want you to come by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Say, God, I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to make a commitment. I'm willing to lay things at your feet. As you do that, our leaders, our pastors will be here to pray with you. Let's pray as Brant and the team lead us in worship. God, you knew before we even got in this room what needed to be emptied. You knew what we needed to give up. We needed to lay at your feet. You knew the hearts. You knew the experiences. You knew the struggles. You knew the heart cries of people that have been wetting their pillows at night with tears. And God, you knew all of the needs. And God, I pray that you would meet every person that is in this room at their point of greatest need. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts and remind us that we're not created to carry these things ourselves, but we are created to give them to you and to honor you and to glorify you and to point others to you as the burden lifter, the burden carrier, the all-powerful and the all-knowing God. So would you move throughout this room? Would you move across these steps? Would you move through the seats and the pews? Would you move across the families that these who are here represent, God? And would you allow us to be honest about our faults, our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups? Would you allow us to empty those things? Give us the courage to let them go so that we can grab hold to you. It's hard to grab hold when we still got stuff in our hands. So help us to let them go so that we can grab hold of you. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your forgiveness. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your peace. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we do pray. Let the people of God say amen.